Father, we reach out tonight for that which is beyond us. Reach out for the touch of Christ, whom we cannot bring near by our own thoughts or feelings or exercise. We pray tonight that beyond all human capacities, that the Spirit of Christ will see that we are taught and fed and helped. In Christ's name, amen. All right, back to Romans 15. Last week we spoke in verse 5, the God of patience and of consolation grant you to be the same mind among one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, over in verse 13, he says, but the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are two very positive, strong verses that help us a lot. The verses from 7 down to 13 are relatively technical, having to do with the condition of the Gentiles, wherein Paul is reminding these people that the Gentiles are going to come in for their share of things too. Paul was a Jew, and he was talking a lot to the Jews, but he wanted to remind them all that God had made promises to the Gentiles. And these promises he has recounted here, picked up from the Old Testament. I'm going to leave that alone, simply because it belongs in the category of academic studies rather than of something that is uplifting to you personally. I mean, it's something that you can talk about, but once you've said the fact that God has a place for the Gentiles too, you've just about covered the essence of that particular section. But I want to begin, I want to take these two verses together, verses 5 and 13. Let me read them again. But the God of patience and of consolation grant to you to be of the same mind among one another according to Christ Jesus. But I want to go immediately then to verse 13. But the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the God of patience as being remaining under the load, hanging in there. And when you speak of the God of patience, you're talking about somebody who has control of that quality. And then you ask yourself, well, does God give us the quality of patience? And the answer, of course, is yes, decidedly. But how does he give it to us? Well, as Paul says in Romans 5, affliction worketh patience. You've all gone through your share of affliction. That isn't something that is reserved for a privileged few. You all have your bouts with things like daily problems. And life requires patience. Life requires hanging in there. Many, many times you have problems that seem more or less insurmountable. You don't know how you're ever going to get out. And you just hang steady, just hold her steady as she goes. And in time, things work out as you pray about it and you try to follow what you believe Christ wants you to do. But the Lord gets you through it. You've plowed through some pretty heavy seas and you didn't know if the old craft was going to stay afloat. But you've gotten through it, right? You come out the other side, you're getting ready for the next storm. Life is a series of afflictions, and what I have said to you before is that the way you remain steadfast in the afflictions, the problems of life, is to see life as a challenge to face, rather than a source of great tranquility. If you think life is primarily something out of which you are supposed to extract tranquility, you're going to be in great difficulty. You're not going to extract that much tranquility out of it unless you have a better extractor than I've got. No, life is not for tranquility. It almost seems that the more you strive for tranquility and benevolence and so forth, that the more problems you have. And when you start focusing on the good life, focusing on how to get all your problems swept out of the way so you can be happy, It just seems like things pile up and pile up and pile up. And when you stop running from affliction and turn around and face it, you find it's all not all that formidable an enemy. You can handle it. It's like the problem of pain. The problem with pain is, for the most part, psychological. In fact, pain is controlled by certain transmitter substances, endorphins and enkephalins in your own nervous system. And there's a lot of psychological problem with pain. Now, one of the things, for example, I suppose one of the most common pain factors is in a dentist chair. And people get a little disturbed when they're sitting and having a drill going on, even if they've been deadened. But the problem with pain usually is more from the resistance to the shocking idea that you should have to face pain. It's resisting that. And it is the concern as to how long it's going to last and how much worse it's going to get. Those are problems in the pain factor. I'm saying to you that probably one of the strong difficulties in pain is the fear of the pain, the resistance to the idea of pain, to say, you know, I shouldn't be having pain. And the more you try to get rid of the pain by the various devices, you know, and you get the sleeping pills or you get the tranquilizers or you get the Darvon or whatever it is that you're going to take, and you're fighting desperately not to have pain. I've had pain, you know, after the polio one. Nerve pain. Polio attacks the nervous system. This was quite a few years ago. And where, you know, people get a stiff neck, and that is if they move the neck in the wrong way, it hurts. And the kind of problems you have from polio, just breathing is excruciating in the neck, see. Or swallowing or anything else, see. But I found then that by not fighting it, by just accepting it, was helpful. Now, I'm not trying here just to give you psychological answers to life's problems. I'm just trying to help you face life realistically. I'm not just coming to you with Pollyanna ideas, just pray to Jesus and everything's going to be lovely. I've seen the disappointment people have from trying to go that route. There's just so much disappointment. The point we're making here is that affliction, trouble, problems, mellows us out and makes us really, in a way, like ourselves better. When you're able to face life a little more mellow, you learn how to cope with life and you like yourself better. And the afflictions help to settle you down. It's like Peter says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What he's really saying there is that suffering in life helps you to get your focus off of the seamier side of things and onto something more valuable. You for one thing, you have a little more sympathy for other people. People that have never been sick a day in their lives, in quotes, are not often very good comforters. They're always going around telling you it's in your head, and, you know, why don't you do this, and why don't you do that. And there's a lot of advisors about. The two conditions under which you should never give advice. One is if people don't ask for it. The second condition is if they do ask for it. in my position, where I'm sought out on an almost on a professional basis, even then the advice, you're better off not to give it. Always in one way or another is turned around and used against you. And people twist your words and everything. You find out you said something you never thought you said, you know, they hear you wrong, and then they go around telling everybody you said this or you said that and you never said it. See, it's a very hazardous business to be in, to give advice. In fact, a couple of times, people that I've given advice to, one fellow told me just recently, he said, yeah, I had my fist doubled up, I was getting ready to hit you. You see, I've had that a couple of times. So you don't like to give advice. You never give advice much to people, but we try not to give you advice. But the issue of affliction, you got so many advisors around, you know, telling you how it's not so bad and all that sort of thing. These are the Pollyanna types. I'll give you this little word of help on if people do come to you, some friend comes cry on your shoulder. The worst thing you can do is try to show them how it's not so bad after all. You try to minimize the problem. Oh, well, you know, don't worry, it's going to work out, or not, sort of thing. The problem with that is this. When you minimize that person's problem, then they begin to feel that you would rather they hadn't come and talked to you because the problem was too trivial in the first place. So don't ever do that to a person. If they come for... Most people are telling you their troubles not to get advice, you know, they're not to have you show them the way out, because that makes you look inferior to them. What they want is for you to just say, gee, it's terrible, and I'm sorry it's that way, and I'll pray for you, or whatever. Jesus said, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, if people are weeping, weep with them. You know, don't try to show them how to rejoice in the midst of their sorrows, because that's pretty thin. They just weep with them. That's what they want. All right. The reason all that came up is that when you have trouble, affliction, your would-be counselors about you are giving you all kinds of advice. You feel more and more like a ninny every time they talk to you. The thing to do is just forget all the counselors about what you ought to feel and ought not to feel, and just turn around and face your affliction. You don't have to like it. You don't have to feel bad about not liking it. You don't have to like the people that are afflicting you. And you don't have to feel bad about that either. You've got somebody around you, some relative that's giving you trouble, and you don't like them. Well, that's just tough for them. You know, they want to act lousy, then you just have to not like them. But that's their business. If you want people to like you, you have to act likable. Now, people care about you, and that's biblical, to care about it. I've said it so much, I hesitate to repeat it, but I just about have to in the context. If people that are afflicting you, people that are the cause of your discomfort, your problems, don't add to your problem by feeling guilty about not liking them. Now, you'd care about them, and you know that. If something happened to him, you'd care. So you don't have to like your afflictions. I used to tell my own youth, we went through all of zany years and the ninny years and everything else. But, you know, the mother would want them to go in and wash the dishes. And they would start grousing about it, you know. And the mother, of course, doesn't like to have them grousing about it. So she would say, yeah, you know, well, you ought to do it and you ought to be glad to do it, all this sort of stuff. And I said, no, they don't have to like it. They just have to do it. They don't have to like it at all. And as far as I'm concerned, they can stand there and grumble all night just so they do the job. Now, you are in affliction and you don't like God very much. And that's understandable because there's a generation gap, quite a few generations. The reason your young people don't fit very well with your modus operandi is that they are younger by quite a few years. They don't understand everything. They don't understand how wise you are yet. They don't know that yet. But they grumble about things, and you think they shouldn't, but after all, they're not adults. Even the adults don't do any better much. So I'm saying to you this. Affliction is the essence of character development, of learning the art of patience, the ability to hang in there. So accept it. And if you don't like it, that's your privilege. If you're a little unhappy with God, that's your privilege. Now, the Bible says rejoice and all those things, but that's not a command. He's not waiting there with a black snake to lash you because you don't like his program. I told you last week, you can't really control your feelings that well anyway. You can think up a dozen reasons why you ought to like God in the midst of your problems, and your feelings won't change a bit. Now, God knows, as a good parent knows, that the emotions are not the real thing, so that if your children, your young people, don't like you at a given point in time, you face that. Some of you face that. Every once in a while, your young people don't like you very well, right? Now, why don't they like you very well? Because you've crossed them. They love you as long as you never cross them. If you give them everything they want, then you're the greatest in the world. Till they find out it's not what they want, then they blame you for giving them what they didn't want. You know. So we're all children in God's... Well, in the cosmic sandbox. And we don't like everything God does. But that's our privilege. But hang in there, see? It's your problem that you've got to work out. You've been handed a problem. You go to school, and a teacher hands a problem to you to work out, math or physics or whatever it is, and there's your problem. You've got to solve it. Now, when you go into a mathematics class and you get a page full of problems, you don't say to the professor, well, you know, what's all of this? I came for a math class. I thought you were going to entertain us. Well, no, you're going to have to learn how to work problems. That's the name of the game. This is a problem course. I've said, like, football is a problem thing. And the moment you get on the turf, you've got problems until you get off. There's no use to sit down on the grass and have a picnic, you see, because that's not what it's all about. And each new play or each new quarter or each new down requires another problem-solving situation. That's the name of the game. But as you cope with these problems, you get the strength to cope with other problems. See, where people are afraid of problems, they're afraid to hurt, they're afraid of pain. Part of it is because it appears to be failure. Like with your young people, when they cause you trouble, part of the problem is that you feel like you're a failure. You're not handling them wisely enough. Or if you had only done things differently, they'd be all right. And you feel that way about other problems you have. If you'd only been wiser, if you only hadn't made this move or that move, you wouldn't have the problem. But you've got to quit thinking like that. Because it is germane to the human psyche to be dumb about things. Well, we just don't know enough, you know. I don't care how much you know. You never really know enough to feel like you're doing any good with your problems and so forth. And a lot of times, each new problem has enough of a different twist to it that you're not... You really kind of feel you haven't met that kind of problem before, because everything always has a different twist to it. So we humans feel continuously that we're not very wise, and we're right about that. We feel that way, but we mustn't feel guilty about that. Just human, just normal. So if you're confronting a problem tonight, and it's a tough one, and you don't know how to handle it, and you feel like you're failing, or you feel like you're not very smart, don't worry about that angle. Just set about doing the best you can to handle it. Now the prayer comes in and asking the Lord to help you with it, asking to give you the wisdom you need. In many decision-making situations, one prayer that I've prayed continuously, let me know what I need to know to make the decision that I need to make. And then once you know what you should do, it's still tough because human beings don't tend always to do what they should do. But what we're talking about here is the facing of problems. The reason we're talking about problems is that we're looking for patience, and the Bible says affliction works patience, and we're expanding that a little bit to say that the troubles we face serve to expand our capacity to cope with life. And pretty soon you feel more self-assured, more confident. Now when you get rid of the anxiety about the problem, you'll probably think better about it, too. Because worry about a situation tends to interfere with your capacity to cope with it. So your anxiety itself becomes a problem. If you can only recognize that, you know, problems are problems, the worst that can happen to you is that you're going to die. But if you do that, then you're sprung from the problems anyway. So, you know. I've faced it. I know. I'm not coming out of an ivory tower. But, you know, what? You're still going to survive, and that's only an outside chance, but you're still going to survive, and you wake up, the sun's going to come up the next morning anyway, even if you've got this problem. And life's going to go on, and you're going to go to work and do your job. And you're troubled. You're concerned. You can handle it. Just take it 24 hours at a time, or less if you have to. Take it an hour at a time. I've said that to you before. It's a good way to cope with problems. Let each moment carry its own weight. Don't try to make the present moment carry the weight of past regrets and future possibilities. For example, and let's assume that we've got three fingers here, past, present, future. Here are your three moments. Now, if you take the present moment and try to load it with memories or regrets of the past,
and concerns about the future, you see. You try to, then you're going to try to carry it on one finger. Now let's take it this way. You can try to carry it on one finger, and it's pretty tough. It can be done, but it's tough. Now, if you make the past carry its part, and the present carry its part, and the future carry its part, you handle it easily. Now, this moment that you're sitting right here is a decent moment. It's not the best. It doesn't really hold up to some of the more outstanding entertainments. You can sit here in this place and be fairly well at peace and forget about, more or less forget about your problem. But you're here and we're having a nice time together. It's a good moment. The past is not here and the future is not here. It's a moment that's good. The past, of course, is unrecoverable. You can be anxious and worried about the regrets and so forth, but you can't do anything about it anyway.
It can be very, very different than you think. In one moment of time, things can change quite radically, especially in terms of things that you were worried about that never happen anyway. Of course, the conventional wisdom is that most of the stuff we worry about doesn't happen. Maybe 80% of it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to. You're worried about how you're going to talk to the boss, or you're going to worry about how you're going to pay this bill, or whatever. And you get it done. Things get taken care of. The situation can change radically. I'll just use last year as a model. We had a little tough time at the end of the year, financially. And we were faced with a heavy hospital bill and some other bills, and about $15,000 worth of bills as of the first of the last month. Well, that's a little bit distressing. There were not things that we could really help. You don't plan to take a dive. By the end of the year, we had them all paid off. A couple of things took place that changed the whole picture, and we finished in the black, you see. The same thing would be true this year. You face the bills and you make the adjustments you have to make and finish in the black. But sometimes one mail can make a difference. One day can make a difference. So the point I'm making is that tomorrow might make quite a change. That person you were having trouble with might change their attitude or move, maybe, or get fired. Or break a leg. No, but you know, things change. Things change. If you can just hold out. All of this goes down one main pipeline. And that is patience, or a better word, coping. Because that's what the Greek word really has to do, to remain under, to hang in there is a good translation of the Greek word that people call patience. Because what is patience? It's an ethereal idea that nobody understands. So a better word in the Greek, in the translation of the Greek text here, is coping with you. Affliction or trouble helps you learn to cope. That's a good way to translate the biblical statement. Trouble helps you learn how to cope. So you're a little bit stronger tomorrow than you were yesterday. You've gotten through a problem. You've learned a few angles about how to handle problems. You've learned to trust that the Lord does have ways of getting you through. For various reasons, our ship has come through some pretty heavy seas in the last few months, but it stayed afloat, came through all right. But you just hang in there, you see. You don't expect a whole lot. You don't have to be happy if you don't want to be. You don't have to jump up and down if you don't want to. You don't have to like anybody if you don't want to. You just have to hang in there. You really can't handle your feelings anyway. There's no way you can handle your feelings. You tell yourself you ought to feel this, you ought to feel that. It doesn't work. So just let them run and don't worry about them. As I've said many times, you can't help how you feel. You can help how you deal with how you feel. That's all. Don't go jump off the cliff, you see, just because you feel bad. God is the God of patience, of coping, in a way. I think that's a good word. The God who helps you to cope. The God of coping. Now, see, God is the author of all processes of life, in a way. The spirit of patience, the spirit of strength, all of these things are God's to give. But how does he give them? He gives them not by hypodermic injections, but by exercises. You can expand your muscles in two ways. You can take injections for that. Or you can work out. Exercise. The person who thinks they can walk up to an altar somewhere in a church and suddenly get a hypodermic injection of patience and love and charity and all the rest of it are just kidding themselves. They're going for a quick shot. They're the kind of people that find their way into the junkie dens and so forth. They want they become religious junkies, right? Because they want God to give them a shot in the arm that now it was going to make them sweetness and light when they've been ornery and rotten, see? And he doesn't work that way. You say, Lord, I want you to help me build my character. I want you to help me be patient and so forth. He hands you a sheet of paper. These are the exercises. I mean, figuratively. He puts you through the paces, the exercises. And you come out better, stronger, better able to cope. That's how he's the God of patience, just like your trainer in the athletic program. Your trainer is the man of exercise. His job is to train you. So he puts you through exercises, and you think he's a pretty good man. Or woman. I've known some trainers, and people like Becky Drake, who is a very famous trainer down at UCLA. I've had talks with him. We've talked about the boys and the program and their needs and so forth. But if you say to a trainer, I want to shape up, and he says, hey, you're fine. Come on in here. I just have the very stuff for you. He pulls out a hypo. You're going to run. But if he pulls out a list of exercises, you think he's smart. Now you come to God. And you say, Lord, I want you to help me to cope with my life. He hands you the exercises. He lets you face some problems. And as you cope with the problems, you learn how to cope with life. That's how he is the God of patience. Okay. But now the next thing is he is also the God of consolation. Consolation and comforts are pretty much the same word. Both of them begin with the Latin prefix that means with. Consolation, comfort, C-O-M, C-O-N. Both, they mean with. S-O-L-A-T-I-O-N is from solus. Consolation means with solace, right? Comfort means with strength. Fortare is a Latin word. It means to be strong. Our word fortress comes from it. Fortress, fortification. So this Greek word means very much the same, one who is called alongside as a helper. It's the same word that is used earlier in the book of Acts to refer to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Same word, exactly. The comforter, the one who comes alongside to strengthen you. Strengthen together with. So, God is the God of comfort or consolation, the God of strengthening, of helping. The reason I bring this out is that the word is not sympathy. It's a different word. Comfort and sympathy are two different things. Sympathy means you feel with the person. Comfort means you give them strength. You do something to help. Now, God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's what he's called. See, now, we think in English, you speak of a comforter, you think of some little feather-filled goodie that you can snuggle up to. That's a comforter. And little kitties get their little Linus blankets, security blankets, and they suck their thumb and play with a security blanket. Well, that's comfort in the minds of the average American. This is comfort. But that's not what comfort really means. Comfort means you get the strength to do what you have to do. You get somebody who comes alongside to help you. Now, you have to understand that Christ is with you continually. His Spirit is in your spirit. He's alongside you always. You don't have to call him down out of heaven. He's there already. But you say he isn't making me feel good. Well, what do you want, a security blanket, or do you want some help? See? He can pat you on the head and say nice, sweet words to you and make you feel very nice, but not solve any problems. What he does is give you, this is very important for you, he gives you the gut capacity to hold together. Now, you've been through some experiences, and you don't know how you got through it, right? There are some nights that are pretty long, and you don't know how you made it through, but you got through. There are some days that are even longer, and you don't know how you got through, but you made it through. Because Christ is with you, not offering you lollipops and security blankets to feel good, but being the strength of your life that holds you together. I have had to say to some people, I can't be your entertainer, but I can be your substance. You see, I can hang in there with you and help you with your problems, but I'm not much at entertaining. Well, I come to give them some help. That's what you want from God. You want help. You don't want nice feelings about it. So the help he gives you is the substance to hold together. Now, how can God is substance. But again, the Latin word sub means under, and stance has to do with standing. God is our substance because he stands under us. In Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 28, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's not going to walk away from you. You may feel you're not very good. You're probably right. I won't tell anybody. It's not why the Lord helps you, because you're any good. It's because it is his nature to be your bedrock. It is the nature of God to be the bedrock under you. So if you slip or if you have problems, you're not going to go very far down. You hit the bedrock and you're going to be all right. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, by good man, David is not there trying to talk about goody-two-shoes types. He's talking about the people of God versus the enemies of God, see? That's what it's been. That's the contrast in that psalm, the enemies of God, the friends of God. That's what he means by a good man. Now, we have to put woman in there, too, see? We don't want everybody to feel discriminated against. The steps of a good woman or a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in their way. Though they fall, they will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth them with his hand. So you hit the bedrock, you may bounce a little, but you're going to be all right. You got a net under you. Don't worry about feelings. You can feel what you want to. You can suffer if you like or not suffer. It's up to you. You can like it or not like it. Know this. You're not going to be utterly cast down. You're not going to go down. You're going to maybe stumble a little bit, have problems, but you're not going to fall. So on the one hand, you get strength. You learn the capacity to cope. On the other hand, you have the strength of Christ holding you so you're not going to fall apart. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us as we continue to look at the Word of God from week to week and to try to understand. There are problems here. There are deep hurts, deep concerns. We ask for help, not just in the exercises, but the comfort, the strength to hold steady, and more than that, for the ministry of peace to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.